Good morning. I'm a little emotional seeing how God continues to bless this church. Let's give God a round of applause. I told you last week that a lot of times when I feel God's love the most is when I see that he's blessing my ministry and this church, and he's doing something here in Seagrove. And I just want to be used by him, you know? And I know that that's your heart as well. So if you're visiting with us for the first time today, welcome. Welcome to Cornerstone Church. Welcome home. If you would, please fill out the Connect card located in the seat in front of you, and you can return it to the table in the back, and we have a small gift for you to say, thank you for being our guest today. Whew, let's see if I can get through this message. We're doing a series today called I Love You, Lord. We started it last week, and this is the second week. And last week, we focused on God's love for us. We looked at 1 John 4:19, which says that we love because he first loved us. During this series, we are talking about how being a Christian isn't necessarily about belonging to a religion. It is about having a relationship with God. And in that relationship, we are called to show our love to God. And we talked about last week how he has already shown his love to us. And that act of love that he did and he continues to do, don't get me wrong, that love is being shown to us every single day, because God's love is constant. It provides us with a father and a family, and it changes us. And so that love is being shown to us every day, but that act of love that the devil can never take away is that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins. He showed his love because love is an action. And that's kind of where I want to talk from today. Last week we talked about God's love for us, but let's talk about our love for God, because our love for God needs to be an action as well. Love that isn't accompanied by action is not love at all. So many people today say they love God, or they say, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of God. If you're a Christian, you should love God. I mean, that's kind of, when it comes down to the core of what being a Christian is about, it's about loving God with all of who you are. Yet, there are people today who say they love God, but their love isn't accompanied by action. They talk the talk, but they don't really walk the walk. And the statement that they're making is a hollow statement. And so, I've already drawn hollow lines up here, pointing up from us to God. I decided to do it when you weren't watching so that I wouldn't be embarrassed by how bad the lines are. I needed time to focus, and this was going to take some time. So I went on and drew some hollow lines that I believe represents a lot of Christians, especially in America. We say we love God, but really that's a hollow statement. It means nothing underneath, because our actions don't show it. Scripture tells us that our faith, our love, should be accompanied by action. James was talking about faith in James chapter 2, verse 17. He says this, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It's not even real. It doesn't even exist. It's dead. Jesus talked about how if we are connected to him, we are going to produce fruit. In Luke 6, 44, he says, each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. So if you are a Christian, in John chapter 15, he actually talked about how he is the vine, we are the branches, and if we remain in him and he remains in us, we will produce much fruit, which is the actions that we produce in our life. Unfortunately, I think we have people today who say they have faith in Jesus, say they love Jesus, but their fruit, their actions tell a different story. And so here's a truth that I don't think the church teaches enough. True love is always accompanied by action. That's kind of my thesis statement. If I was writing a paper, that's kind of my thesis statement today. That's kind of what this whole message is about. True love is always, always accompanied by action. True love is going to be shown. God has shown His love for us by sending Jesus. And He continues to show us that love every day of our life. And so if we really love God, guess what? We're going to act in love to Him in return. But because the church has not taught this, because the church has allowed people to settle for this hollow Christianity, where it looks good on the outside, but really inwardly our hearts are far from Him, because we haven't taught this, we have people who think they are good because they have confessed that they believe in Jesus. But in Scripture it says even the demons believe in Jesus. So it makes you no different from the demons if you believe in Jesus, but we know the demons are not followers of Jesus. So you can say you believe in Jesus, and in the church we've taught for so long, that's basically what we aim for. To say you believe in Jesus, confess with your mouth that He is Lord, and then we stop at that. That's not the call that God has given to us. He has called us, you're going to hear this later, He has called us to follow Him. Not just to believe in Him, but to actually follow Him. To live in obedience, to live out your love for Him in everything that you do. And so we have people today, especially in this area, if I'm being honest, who think they are good because they have confessed that they believe in Jesus, but yet their hearts are far from Him. And what really scares me is that because they think they are good, they don't think anything about their life needs to change. I think it is a trick that the devil has unfortunately played on many people. If you think you are good and there's no reason to change, then what's the use of even trying to change? What's the use of even thinking about doing anything different? Somebody asked me a while back, they said, "You getting all Seagrove saved?" And I said, honestly, I got to get them unsaved before I get them saved. Because they have to realize that they are unsaved before they're able to truly get saved. Jesus says this about these people. He says there's going to be people in Matthew 7:21 who are going to say that He is Lord, Lord. He says, but not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does, who acts on the will of My Father who is in heaven. So those who do God's will make it to heaven. And this makes clear that those who do not will not make it into the kingdom of heaven. So basically what Jesus is saying there and James has said and we've seen elsewhere, what you say doesn't matter as much as what you do. And so as we talk about loving God in this series, we have to talk about what it really means to love God. And it's not about saying you love Him. It's not about checking a box on a piece of paper that you have committed or recommitted your life to Him. It's not about making a one-time commitment when you were 8 years old at VBS. It is about living in a relationship with Him, a daily relationship with Him. And like every other relationship, this relationship requires acts of love. And when you act, that love becomes true love. So as we go through my 4 points, and that was one today, I'm going to color in each one of these lines, because if you act on your love, then your love becomes real. It's no longer a hollow statement. It actually means something. So let's talk about 3 more things that you are going to do if you love God. The first one is this. If you love God, you will obey His commands. You will obey His commands. Jesus made this abundantly clear in John chapter 14. He mentions it multiple times in this passage. And to give you some context of who Jesus is talking to and what He is saying here, He's talking to His disciples. And He had just told His disciples that He is the way, the only way to get to the Heavenly Father. And so what He says here is this in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commands. Different translations will say different things. Some will say, if you love me, you will keep my commands. This one says, if you love me, keep my commands. He follows that up six verses later in verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So whoever has his commands, which we have them, and keeps them, is the one who loves him. And if we do that, we will be loved by the Father, and Jesus will love us as well, and he will show himself to us. He followed that up two verses later, verse 23. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. But then he looks at this from a different angle. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Jesus makes clear that if we really love him, we are going to obey his commands. I think one of the traps that we fall into pretty often is that we treat our relationship with God like any other relationship. And in America, one of the things that we teach is that all men are created equal. All men and women are created equal. Now, we have not always lived that out, but that is one of our core founding principles here in America. And so therefore, in many of our relationships, our earthly relationships, I think we try to treat each other like equals because we believe all men are created equal. But unfortunately, what I think happens is that that thinking creeps into our relationship with God. We view ourselves as equal to God. And we know God has his opinion, and we have our own opinion. And if we don't agree with his opinion, then we just go with our own. I mean, who cares? We view each other as equals. Hear me very clearly today. If that describes your relationship with God, then you don't really have a relationship with God. If that describes your relationship with God, then what has happened in your head is that you have created a false God in your head that you have named Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Scriptures, is not the Jesus that we encounter daily in our lives as he lives within us. You follow a false God that is really just a mirror reflection of yourself. You have made God, you made yourself your God, and that's the one you follow. Because in our relationship with God, it is not like any other earthly relationship we have, because God is the ultimate source of authority here on this earth, here in this universe. Because he is the ultimate source of authority, church, we have got to yield to his authority, which means that we obey him. Here's what Jesus said when he was getting ready to send his disciples out and he was getting ready to be taken up to heaven. He told them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. On heaven and on earth has been given to him. All authority. That leaves no room for no other authority because all authority has been given to him. And any authority that we come across here on earth is actually given by God because he is the source of authority. Romans 13:1. Paul says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And why is that? Because he's the source of authority. He is the one who is fully in authority. So God will grant authority to governments and other people, but there is no authority outside of what God gives. And so when we enter into a relationship, a one-on-one relationship with God, we have to yield to his authority. We have to obey his commandments that he has given. We have to do what he tells us to do and not do what he tells us to stay away from. You might be thinking, this sounds a lot like religion. This sounds a lot like laws that we're supposed to follow. And laws can be burdensome. But here's what John says in 1 John chapter 5. He said, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. Obey. But he makes clear that his commands, they're not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. I get it, that sound, saying that you're going to obey someone else, that you're going to follow what they have commanded, that don't sound like fun. Especially not the worldly definition of fun. That doesn't sound like fun. That doesn't sound like something we would want to do. That sounds like work. That sounds like the law. But John makes clear that obeying Jesus is not supposed to be burdensome. Why is it not supposed to be burdensome? Because God is good. We're told in Luke 18:19, Jesus says this, there is no one is good except God alone. These laws, these commandments, these instructions that God has given us are good because they come from a good God. And because he is a good God, God desires what is best for us. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, not the fake love, the real love, those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Jesus made clear in John chapter 10:10 that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus has come so that you may have life and have it to the full, or have it more abundantly. And so the reason why the law is not burdensome is because they originate from a good God who desires what is best for us. And so what happens is, if we obey God, if we do the things that he has called us to do, you are living the best possible life you can live here on earth. Because you're living life as it was originally designed to be lived in the first place. God wants what is best for us, and I can tell you, I think we all can speak from experience, that when we go off track from what God has called us to do, that often leads to some bad things. When we sin, that leads to some bad things. But I can tell you today, I have never been steered wrong by obeying God. My life has never gotten worse because I obeyed God. Now, maybe troubles will come our way. I told Sarah and a few others this week that I thought that today was going to be possibly a record attendance day for us, and it's at least close. I think there's going to be salvations today. God told me that there's going to be salvations today, and that he was going to move in a mighty way today. And I tell you what, Sarah has been sick as a dog this week. Throwing up, diarrhea, just a stomach virus that hit her for a few days. Randy, you're pretty close to her. You better watch out. She's better now, though. But I knew that was, I mean, she got tested for COVID. She's COVID negative. Two tests came back negative. We did all that. But there was a chance today that we were not going to be here. And that we were going to have to figure out something different for worship, something different for preaching. And I knew that this was an attack from Satan to try to get us shook up. And then when people just kept rolling in this morning, I said, all right, we're going to kick the devil in the mouth today and see how he likes that. Church, if you obey God, I said all that because I think I am doing my best to obey God. And did we have a rough week? Yes, but God was with us through it all. And because God was with us through it all, it wasn't near as bad as it could have been. And so obey God. Do what he has called us to do. Now, what has he called us to do? I think we complicate that sometimes. What he has called us to do is simply this: follow him. First time he called his disciples, Matthew chapter 4, he said, come and follow me. If you follow him and you obey him, if you walk in his footsteps, you follow him, his example, that is an act of love. So I'm going to color in the second line, represent obedience. And we're going to work on this even more next week, this next 2 weeks, really. All right, let's go to the third thing. If you love God, you will value your relationship with him. You will value your relationship with him. What do I mean by value? Well, to value something means to assign value to it. It means that we view it as important, we view it as worth a lot, we view it as useful. If you really love God, church, you're going to value your relationship with him. We value a lot of things here on this earth. We value relationships, and some relationships that I thought about that we value, I think we value our marriages, we value our friendships, we value our jobs, we value our family, we value our children. We value those relationships. We also can value material things, cars, trucks, electronics, money, houses. And then some miscellaneous things that sometimes I think that we value maybe a little too much, entertainment. We are addicted to being entertained. A lot of us are people pleasers. We value other people's opinions a little bit too much. We value attention. We value sleep. Me. I want 8 to 10 hours of sleep a day. Some of y'all get that in a week. And we value eating sometimes a little too much. You can tell what you value by what you give your most valuable resources to. What are your most valuable resources? It's not your money. It's not any material thing. The most valuable resources we have is our time, our energy, and ourselves. Our presence, who we are. Now, all three of these, time, energy, and ourselves, or our presence, these are limited resources. There's only 24 hours in a day. You only have so much energy. And you are limited within yourself because we are just born limited. And so what we have to do every day, we have to decide what we value the most. And that, in turn, is where we spend our resources. So if you value your marriage, you're going to spend time with your spouse. If you value your vehicle, you're going to spend time and money taking care of it, washing it, etc. If you value your money, you're going to spend more time working to earn more money. If you value other people's opinions, you're going to be constantly doing what other people think you should do. If you value entertainment, you're going to spend a lot of time being entertained. Now, doing any of these things isn't necessarily considered bad, per se. There's nothing wrong with washing your vehicle, nothing wrong with spending time with your spouse, nothing wrong with working. But let me ask you this. If we could get a snapshot of your life today, what would we see that you assign value to? How do you spend your time, your energy, your life? How much of your time, your energy, and life is spent on your relationship with God? Here's an unfortunate truth. Our relationship with God often gets put on the back burner. For a lot of people, if everything is good, everything's going good, no one's sick, we don't have any extra things to do, then yeah, God's going to get a small amount of our time, of our energy, of ourselves. But as soon as we get busy, our relationship with God often gets pushed out. While watching 2 hours of TV at night, spending 1.5 hours washing our vehicle, working that extra 2 hours or taking that extra shift at work, they all make the cut. And our relationship with God gets pushed completely out because we simply don't have the time. We don't have the energy. And as with any relationship, if you don't value it, it's not going to last very long. Your marriage is not going to last very long if you don't value your spouse. Your friendships are not going to last very long if you don't value that other person. In world relationships, either the other person will leave or you will slip away from them. In our relationship with God, God will never leave you. But when you are not valuing that relationship with Him, you will see that you are slowly drifting away. Because relationships require us to invest time and energy into them, for us to bring ourselves. And here's what frustrates me, church, often, is that your relationship with God is the most valuable thing we could ever have, yet it is always the first thing that gets cut out. Your relationship with God is more important than anything here on this earth. More important than your marriage, more important than your children, more important than any material thing. Material things mean nothing. Yet we spend our entire lives, all the time in our lives, chasing material things. When they're not going to mean nothing at the end of your life. We have got to spend our most valuable resources on our most valuable relationship, which is with God. We have got to spend time with Him daily. You've got to pray. You've got to read your Bible. You've got to talk with Him. You've got to just sit in His presence and be with Him. You've got to invest in that relationship. You've got to spend energy on following Him, on serving Him with our lives, with our hands and feet, being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. We've got to spend our energy by getting together with His body. We've got to spend our energy with making disciples. That is our mission. That is what He has called followers of Him to do. We've got to give ourselves to Him. All of us. Yet, we have settled in the church today with a relationship with God that's basically lip service. Doesn't really mean anything. You've got to make your relationship with God the most treasured thing in your life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't focus on this material junk here on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Also, many of you know Sarah's grandmother passed away last Sunday morning. And June was saying a couple Fridays ago that they've been cleaning out her house because she was in a nursing home. And as they was cleaning out their house, they had all types of pots, pans, everything that she's collected over her entire life. And she said, it just kind of makes you realize that this stuff means nothing. She's not going to be able to use this now. She's not going to be able to take it to heaven with her. Luckily, Sarah's grandmother, she invested in the most important thing, which is her relationship with God. So now we know where she is. She has stored up treasures for herself in heaven. Yet so many of us store up treasures here on earth. So church, make sure you're spending your most valuable resources on your relationship with God. Now, I'm in no way saying just forget your marriage, forget your kids, everybody go quit their jobs. I'm not saying that. Make sure God is getting a good portion of your resources. Make sure He is getting a good portion of your time, your energy, and your life. And here's what happens when He does. You will see that everything else tends to go a little bit better. That you're able to handle the ups and downs that life brings. Why? Because God is with you on the ups and downs. And His presence, there's nothing like it. His presence gives us peace that is beyond all understanding. If you invest in your relationship with God, you're going to see that your marriage is going to be better because God's going to be at the center of it. If you invest in your relationship with God, you're going to see that your kids are going to grow up in a Christian household watching your example, and the chances of them being a follower of God and experiencing eternal life is going to be greater. If you invest in your relationship with God, you're going to be a light for Jesus wherever you go, in your workplace, in your school, wherever it be. You're going to be a light for Jesus. And you're going to see that in the storms of life, you're going to have that peace that only comes from Him because your relationship with Him is strong. And so if you love God, you're going to value your relationship with Him. And if you value your relationship with Him, you're going to spend those resources, your time, your energy, and you're going to bring yourself. So, obey God, value relationship with Him, Show it in your actions. Here's the fourth one. If you love God, you're going to worship Him. You're going to worship Him. He is the only being in existence that deserves our worship. Let's talk about what worship is. Here's the worldly definition. This is the whatever Apple uses as their definition. The feeling or expression of reverence or adoration to a deity. Reverence means deep respect, so it's a deep respect for God. Adoration means deep love or respect. So it's a deep love, a deep respect for God. Not a bad definition. But now, the Bible gives us multiple definitions, actually, about worship. There's multiple words that the Bible uses that we often translate as worship or praise. And they all point to different aspects of what worship is. Some of the words tend to focus more on praising God with our lips, singing praises to God, or declaring our support of Him. So we are supposed to say we're followers of Jesus. We are supposed to come in here and sing on Sunday mornings. We are supposed to worship Him and praise Him. That is worship. Other ones tend to focus on praising God in terms of talking about the testimony of His goodness, talking about what God has done for us. Some of the words focus on literally laying on the floor before God and surrender to Him. Like literally prostrating yourself before God and surrendering in surrender to Him. And there's one word that's focused more on like a religious kind of devotion to God where we obey His commands. But now, I like the one that's used in Romans 12:1. And the reason why I like this is because Paul tells us this is our true and proper worship. Here's what he says. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What word is used here? It's latria. That word for worship means service. If we're going to worship God, it means we're going to serve Him as our act of worship. Now, this definition, I unfortunately believe, goes against the idea of worship in the modern-day church. When people think about worship today, I think we often think about the worship service that you're here at today. Often we'll say, hey, I'm going to worship this morning. I'm going to the worship service this morning. And so often Christians show up to the worship service and expect to be served rather than to serve others. Expect to be served rather than to serve God. We have flipped this definition completely around where we think that coming to church is about and worshiping God is about being a consumer rather than a giver, rather than a server, rather than to serve God and to serve others. And so we have people in the church today who think that God is there to serve them, that He's their genie in the bottle, that when they need Him, He's there to serve them. We have people who think the church is there to serve them, that it's my job to make you happy. I can tell you, it's not my job to make you happy, it's my job to make God happy. It's my job to shepherd you, and a lot of times when I'm using my staff to poke at you and prod you, which is what today is about, it might hurt a little bit, but it's an act of love because I want you to love God with all of who you are. Many people think that other people are there to serve them. And I see this often in what people complain about the most. Most complaints that pastors receive is about something that person did not like about the service. Or they don't feel like they're being fed or served in that church. For many Christians, there is little to no interest in actually serving God. Jesus talked about these people in Matthew 15:8. He quoted Isaiah. He said, there's people who honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's hollow. They say that they're a follower of Jesus, yet their focus is on being served rather than to serve others. This is so far from what God has called us to do. Instead of someone coming to me complaining about what they don't like, I would love it if someone complained about because they didn't feel like they were doing enough here, that they didn't feel like they were doing enough for God. I know our church is special because I actually have those complaints from people. And that's how I know that there are people here in this church who know what worship is really about. It's not about being served, it's about serving others and serving God. God has called us to worship Him and serve Him with our whole lives. And so we've got to give our lives to Him because He is the only one deserving of worship. No one else deserves worship, only God. In fact, God says that if we worship anything else, if we serve anything else, if we praise anything else, if we surrender to anything else, that's an idol. And He's a jealous God. He alone is deserving of worship. So let's go back to that verse in Romans 12, 1. Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters. So he urges us, the church, in view of God's mercy. So the reason why we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice is because in view of God's mercy or God's love. So that goes back to last week. God's love is constant. We talked about how before you were even made, He knew you and He loved you. When you acted like a fool in your teenage years, He loved you and cared about you. When you turned your back on Him, He still loved you the same that He always has and He always will. He never loves you more than He does today. His love provides us with a father and a family. Some people here, they've not had the best family relationships in their life. They've not had the best fathers. But He provides us with a place to belong, a people to belong to, and His Father's love disciplines us and leads us through life and comforts us in our darkest times. His love also changes us, transforms us so that we can love Him in return. So what Paul is saying there in verse 1 is that in view of God's mercy, in view of God's love, which goes back to what John said, we love because He first loved us. So if He first loved us, we need to know that love so that we can love Him in return. And so Paul says, in view of God's love, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies. Now notice he doesn't say, God's going to take your body. Notice he doesn't say God's going to take your life. You've got to offer it to Him. Offer your very being. Offer your bodies, offer your life to Him. Give it up to God. Give it to God as a living sacrifice. When you give your life to God, God's not going to say, all right, I'm done with you. Thanks for the sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice, which means every day that you are alive, you've got to sacrifice again. You've got to offer yourselves to God again. This is an act of surrender. This is giving your whole life and whole being to God for Him to use. And we're told here that this is holy and pleasing to God. I've never thought about it like this, but I'll go back to last week where I told you that God knew you before you were even created. Before you were even conceived, God knew you from the foundations of the earth. Can you imagine the smile on God's face when you choose to offer yourself to Him? He knew you this whole time. And then for you to come to Him and say, God, I love you. I'm yours. Can you imagine the smile that's been put on His face? Can you imagine how pleased He is to hear His child, the one that He created, to say, God, I love you. Here I am. Use me how you want to use me. Paul makes clear that this act of surrender, that we are serving God, is true and proper worship. Which means there's an improper way. The improper way is that lip service that we give. God doesn't desire lip service. God desires a life of service. God doesn't desire for you to say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of God, and then you not show it in anything you do. What God desires is a life of service that's birthed out of a love of God. And so if you worship Him, I'm not just talking about singing songs on Sunday morning. That's where some people need to start. Some people won't even sing on Sunday morning. Isn't God deserving of our worship? Isn't God deserving of our praise and we can't even lift our voices? I mean, come on, church. If we worship Him with our whole lives, that includes singing, that includes praising, that includes sharing His what He has done in our life, that's all act of worship, but ultimately what it means is surrendering our life to Him, then our worship becomes real, our worship becomes true, our love for God is being shown. So it's shown in our actions, it's shown in our obedience, it's shown if we value our relationship with God, and it's shown in our worship. And we don't need to go through four things with God because God's love is full all the time. It's complete. Now what happens oftentimes, is this has happened in my life, I sometimes will get off balance in terms of showing my love for God. Sometimes we'll focus on obeying Him and we don't really value the relationship and we don't really worship Him. And what happens then is God becomes this king that dictates what you should or should not do in your life, and it becomes this law that you follow. It becomes religion, not relationship. Other times, and this is what is being really pushed today, is that people value Him, but they don't obey Him or worship Him. Then He just becomes no different from another friend here on earth. He just becomes something that we use when we need Him. And then if you worship Him, but you don't obey or value Him, then He just becomes the God that you claim to follow, but really you have no real relationship. I've struggled with all three at different points in my life. I tell you, my biggest struggle now is in valuing the relationship. As a pastor, I spend a lot of time interacting with God's Word, interacting with God's people, praying, talking with God. But that's not the same as me having a personal relationship with God. That's something that was taught to me very early on in my ministry, that make sure that you're not counting sermon prep as your personal time with God. Make sure you're not counting some of these things, teaching, as your personal time with God. And so it's so easy for me to slip into the obedience and worship part because that all goes along with my job as a pastor. And I've got to be very intentional about valuing that relationship with Him, working on my one-on-one relationship with Him, because my job as a pastor will not go well if I don't have that one-on-one relationship with Him. A lot of pastors are burnt out because that one-on-one relationship was not there. Instead, they were always giving and never taking in what God wants to give them. And so we all, church, need to examine our life to see if our relationship with Him is out of balance. For some of us, we will see that we may be neglecting one or more of these aspects. For some of us, we might see that we have neglected all of them. I want you to stand to your feet today.